Well, you ever miss the little things? Things that happen every day around you, and sometimes they're so busy, you just don't see the little things that are happening around you. Does that ever happen to you? It happens to me sometimes. You miss little things, like you put your sweater on backwards. I've done that a few times, right? Or you go off and you think you have something, you don't have it. Those things happen to us. We have a knack sometimes for missing the obvious, for missing the little thing, for forgetting things we shouldn't forget, things like that. Yes, Greg? We forget to move the table out for us. People do that sometimes. Not to point fingers at anybody, but yeah, that happens sometimes. These things happen. We forget things sometimes. It happens. We miss things sometimes that maybe we should catch. Things that happen over and over and over again, we have a knack for missing them. One of the things that's remarkable to me is that the disciples are with Jesus for 3 years. And over and over, Jesus is telling them things like, the Son of Man has to die. I mean, he doesn't hide that fact. He says it over and over again, but they seem to miss that his death is going to be required. They don't seem to grasp hold of what's coming. Or another thing, he constantly talks about the value of service, but time and time again, they, rather than seeking to be servants, they seek to find out who the greatest is. In fact, 3 different times, the disciples argue over who is the greatest. Now, I grew up in a family. I had 3 brothers. There were 4 boys when I was little. Then, as my parents remarried and things, I ended up in a household of 8 boys at one point in time. I understand what it is to vie for who is the greatest. It was really hard for me to go from being, for the first 16 years of my life, to being the biggest, the strongest, the top dog, to having stepbrothers that are older than me that could whoop me anytime they wanted to. That was hard to get used to. I understand what it is to want to be the greatest. Maybe you've been there. You've at some point in your life thought, I want to be the greatest. Now, I don't necessarily look down on people for wanting to be the best at something. It's fun to be the best at something in your life, even if it's only for a few moments of time. It's fun to be the best on a given day. The disciples, these people who follow Jesus, they have this occasion one night where they are totally missing the moment. I mean, the time of Jesus' death is drawing near. And the events are quickly progressing towards the cross. And there's this moment, Jesus wants to have this really special moment with his disciples. There's a reason they call it the Last Supper. I mean, it's his last meal with his disciples before the cross. It's important. And he has all these expectations, Jesus does, but the disciples, they miss all of that. They don't get that. They come there, and you know what? They quickly begin. Jesus tells them, he says, hey, one of you is going to betray me, and they ask, is it me? Is it me? And then they quickly go from that into a question of who is the greatest. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We'll look at the story in John chapter 13, and it's how Jesus solves this argument. It's quite fascinating. The book of John, the 13th chapter, we read about how Jesus is dealing with the Last Supper and his disciples and the events that are going on there, and it's a interesting commentary. It says this: it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's his mindset. I mean, he wants to show them the depth of his love. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all these things under his power, so he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I want to capture something about Jesus, because Jesus gets the moment. Even though the disciples don't, and they're arguing and they're griping and complaining, Jesus is going to settle the argument right there at this meal about who the greatest is. And while they're griping and complaining about, I'm the best, I'm the best, I'm the best, Jesus just humbly walks over and he picks up a towel. And he begins to walk around the room to wash their feet. The first thing that strikes me about his service, though, is what it said at the beginning. Jesus knew. He knew their hearts. Jesus knew that Judas was going to hand him over with a kiss and betray him. Jesus knew that Simon was going to deny him three times. Jesus knew that they would all scatter and flee. Jesus knew. And yet Jesus still walked over and picked up the towel and the basin, and he began to walk around the room washing the dirt and the stench from their feet. He took on the servant's task, what a servant would do. It's really remarkable. It's a service that doesn't discriminate. I mean, if it was me, I don't know, if I knew that you were going to betray me and I was going to suffer because of your betrayal, I'm not sure that I would walk over and wash your feet. I might punch you in the mouth. But that wasn't the attitude of Jesus. He had the attitude of a servant. And he didn't discriminate in his service. He didn't pick and choose who was worthy to be served. I got to tell you, sometimes I think we're guilty of that. I mean, we'll serve certain people, but not others. The deserving ones will serve, but not the undeserving. We surely wouldn't help to feed people who are just being lazy. They don't deserve it. But Jesus washed the feet of his betrayers. He didn't deserve it, but he received care. I don't know. It's hard for me to be indiscriminate. I'm a discriminator sometimes. But Jesus was indiscriminate in his love and in his service. He served those even though they would hurt him, harm him, be cruel to him. It's hard to serve people when we know they're going to hurt us or they've hurt us in the past. It's difficult to serve people like that, isn't it? I mean, I've heard different folks talk and share their pain. And I've heard this question asked before: how am I supposed to serve a husband who's never thoughtful of my needs, has never done anything to serve me? Or maybe you're a parent and you say, how am I supposed to serve a child who never says thank you, who only makes demands, and is never appreciative? Or how do I serve a coworker who talks about me behind my back? Or how do I serve a father who belittles me and looks down at me? Or how do I serve a friend who always takes but never gives? And how do I serve when I've been taken advantage of time and time again and no one seems to appreciate my service? I mean, Jesus had his own questions that he had to answer, but Jesus chose to still serve, even though it didn't seem like it was the thing that we would naturally do. Can we serve like that? Jesus came to serve, that is for certain. And he modeled service in an incredible degree that day when he was with his disciples. They didn't fully understand what he was doing or why he was doing it. Simon, it says in verse 6, says this: he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter desperately wanted a connection with the Lord, and so he said, Lord, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that he was, and that was why he said, not every one was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. As we remember this Holy Week, we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ, but we also celebrate the other events of this week, and we can't miss that at the very center of this week, at the central day in the middle of the week before the crucifixion, Jesus sets a model for service. And you know what? He asks his disciples to follow that model. And we, I think, are his disciples, are we not? And so this statement, this declaration that those 12 should serve is also a declaration to you and to me that we should serve as Jesus served. There's a powerful thing that happens when we serve people, even though they don't deserve it. It transforms people's lives in remarkable ways. Some of you have been sharing. We've been in a three-week period of prayer. We're in an intense season of prayer that culminates next week. And already some have shared with me how that their lives have been impacted by brothers or sisters who just said, you know what? I've been praying this week, and I had this deep sense I needed to pray for you and to help you. Is there anything I can do to help you right now to come alongside you? In their own way, by doing that, they're washing feet. They're washing feet. Some people were surprised by that. You won't believe what happened. This guy called me and said, can I pray for you? Powerful things happen when we serve and we're faithful to God. You will make a huge difference in people's lives as you serve one another in love with the love of Christ. Jesus sends that example to his disciples, but he doesn't just send it by bending his knee to wash their feet. He proves himself to be the ultimate servant by laying down his life. I told you that there are things that people just seem to miss. And there's a lot of it that happens in this week, this holy week that we talk about in the biblical text as you read through those in the story. There sometimes are things that we miss, some subtle things. So I need to give you a quick crash course into life in Jerusalem. If you were to live in Jerusalem every morning, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, you would hear the loud, and I can't make a ram's horn blast, but you'd hear that loud blast of the ram's horn. I could try, but you just all laugh. So we'll make you hear that horn in your ear. You'd hear it every day. What did it mean? At 9 o'clock in the morning, they took a lamb, they sacrificed the lamb for the people. And then the day went on about your business, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you'd hear the blast of the ram's horn again. And what did it mean? Again, at the temple, yet another lamb has been sacrificed for the people. Every day, 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock, you hear the blowing of the horn. It became a part of their life. I suspect there were faithful people who stopped and they looked to the city. They looked to Jerusalem. They remembered. They contemplated. That's what was supposed to happen. But it's just kind of like the fire alarm, the whistle that blows every day at noon. You kind of get used to it. And if your house catches on at noon, good luck, right? If it catches on fire, probably no one's coming at noon. If it happens, because everyone's used to it, they don't think of it as a problem. And that's kind of what happened for the people in Jerusalem, I think. They didn't notice what was happening every day at 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock. I suspect that Satan himself didn't take too much notice of those times, 9 and 3. But they were important. And they play out a lot in the next part of our story. Because Jesus didn't just come to be a servant, he also came to be a sacrifice. If we were to turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, we would read the story about Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, the lamb who didn't just serve, the lamb who also died for his people. It's a powerful part of the story about a battle. There no doubt is a battle that goes on inside of you, the battle over who you're going to serve and who you're not going to serve. But for Jesus, that battle was won at 3 o'clock when the second ram's horn blew. Listen for that in the story. It says that in the beginning of the day, at 9 o'clock in the morning, we read, Jesus' crucifixion begins. He's falsely accused, lots of things have happened, but Jesus ends up condemned to crucifixion. We pick up the story in the book of Mark, in the 15th chapter, in the 25th verse. Mark 15, 25th verse. Interesting thing shows up in the text here. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. As the nails thudded into the cross, the horn of the ram blast across the valley. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priest, the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. They said, He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. This is the upper room. This is the people around Jesus who don't deserve his gift, his service. These are the people who don't deserve his sacrifice. They're heaping insults on him as he is doing something to save their very soul. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. Did you get that? He could have ended this in an instant. But he willingly went to the cross. In fact, elsewhere we read, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." The joy of bringing salvation to the lost. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, goes to the cross. He could have died sooner. Have you thought about that? In fact, we're going to see that Jesus is on the cross for hours and hours and hours. He didn't have to be. He willingly gives up his spirit when the time for his passing comes. But he endures for a reason. Follow with me in the story. It says this, "At noon, after 3 hours, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And the ram's horn blasts again." A lamb has been sacrificed for the sins of the people. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling to Elijah." Someone ran and got a sponge. They filled it with wine vinegar. They put it on a staff, and they offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone," they said. "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Too often when we go through our religious week, we start with the events of Palm Sunday and we go the next week to Easter and we miss the horror of this moment. But it was an important moment, wasn't it? It was an important moment. Perhaps the most important in history. And that old adversary, the devil, seemed to have missed it. Don't you think when that ram's horn sounded at 3 o'clock, to him it sounded like the buzzer at the end of the game, that he took the court. "We did it! It's over! We've won!" I mean, he had to think that he had gotten the ultimate victory, all right? And that 3 o'clock ritual didn't mean anything. In fact, he'd proved it by killing Jesus. He loves to make us think that in our own lives. You've lost. You're a loser. There's no hope. Sometimes we feel we don't deserve the help or the hope. We feel that sometimes, I'm sure. There are people that were involved in this process that felt that way. In fact, if we jump ahead, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, but we go to what happens on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, there are a lot of people who feel like, how in the world could God forgive me? What can I possibly do to be made right with God? Sometimes we feel like we don't deserve that sacrifice. And quite honestly, we don't. But God gave it to us just the same. You see, when that horn sounded at 3 o'clock, the poignancy of Jesus' words came to have their power. Those words that you all know so well. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Up until that moment at 3 o'clock, that had just been about a manger in Bethlehem. But now all of a sudden, God gave had a whole new meaning. And it meant there was a cross and there was a Savior. God gave his only Son that whomsoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. life coming through death, the death of Jesus. This morning, I want you to grasp a couple things. One, no matter what you have done, no matter if you feel that you are Judas or you are Peter or you're one of the disciples who would betray Jesus and run, no matter how you feel about who you are, I want you to get this. God's gift was and is for you. There is nothing that you have done, that you have said, that has caused you to be so far from God that you are beyond His arm's reach to save you and to bring you back. His gift is for you. I want you to receive that. And if you have never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that this morning during our time of invitation. Now, I recognize that many of you in this room have made that decision. And you said, I want to accept His sacrifice for my sins, and I want to live my life for Him. And if that's your decision to live your life for Him, then let's take seriously what that means, because Jesus, when He lived His life for His Father, He served some other people who sometimes didn't seem they deserved the service. And He loved people who didn't seem that they were very lovable. And He gave all that He had to reach those who were lost. If that was how Jesus lived, then that's how we also must live, with a servant's heart and a sacrificial mind. This is an important week in the Christian year. It can be an important week in our lives. I think God wants to do something remarkable in our world. I know that He does. And He wants to do that by using some of those unlikely people, me and you, to make a huge difference. But it's not easy. It's going to require of us sacrifice and service and dedication and commitment. And today it requires of us to remember who Jesus is. Jesus as one who loves the unlovely, who forgives the unforgivable, who gives all that He has. Next week we'll celebrate that He is also the provider of the ultimate hope. And that's a reason to clap. He is the provider of the ultimate hope. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, would you make Him your Savior today? He died for you. Come and receive that as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.
Savior, I come.